Let me give you some truths that the Bible says you don't have to be trapped in this snare. You can become free of this snare of rejection. Number one is get a grip. Not everyone's going to like you. Boy, do you figure that out real quick in a small town. It's got to start with the fact that some people are just not going to like you. Isaiah 51, the Lord says, I am the one who comforts you. So why should you be afraid of people who die? Why should you be afraid of people who die like the grass? The Bible basically says, people, you're welcome to your opinion. Here's the problem with your opinion. When your opinion is gone, you have gone. In other words, when you die, your opinion's going to die with it. Jeez. So instead of fearing people, face it. Some people are not going to like you, and it's going to die when you die. What you have to say, what you think about things. So here's the deal. I'm the one who comforts you. You come back to me. Let them find me. I think we can be affected by the fear of rejection. I'm going to be honest with you. It affects all of us. It affects me. If you reject me to my face, it's going to affect me a little bit. My fear of rejection doesn't have to control me, though. So I am going to receive some of it, but it doesn't have to consume me or make me conform to others' thoughts or other opinions. I learned at a conference not long ago that a lot of people love to tell you what to preach on. There's a lot of people that say, dude, I've got the hottest topic going, or this is what our congregation's struggling with. And a pastor of pastors stood up and said, you go to God for what he tells you to preach. You go to God for what he tells you is for your congregation and your sheep. Be careful with men. Be careful with their opinion. The visions and plans of men are many. The purposes of God prevail. It's in Proverbs. It's a great thought. And it lets my shoulders down. Paul, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, Galatians 1. Do you think I'm trying to make people accept me? No. God is the only one I'm trying to please. If I wanted to please people, would not be a servant of Christ. He is literally saying, I do what I do for an audience of one. It's God. When you live your life for an audience of one, the scales of rejection begin to literally fly off. I'm trying to train my soccer team to do that. I've got football players that are willing to listen. When you play for an audience of one, I know there's naysayers in the crowd. You're going to hear the rejection, especially from the other team on the sideline. When you play for an audience of one, you're playing in front of the God of the universe who gave you that talent. He loves you. He's proud of you. Get out there and bust it. And when you fall down, you get back up and get in the game. It's different than playing for fear that I may let down the team or let down this crowd or in front of my home fans may trip and fall in front of everyone. An important truth, here it is. If you don't listen to anything I said this morning, no one can love you enough to meet all of your needs. No one but God. We were created with this emptiness. And we know it's empty. And because it's empty, we try to fill it with relationships. Definitely with sex. Maybe that would really do it. Maybe if I smoke this, a new golf cart, I just got to bring some kind of band-aid to my soul. Whatever it is. I'll be involved in this group. I'll join this team. Whatever makes me happy or fulfills us. Nothing fulfills it. Nothing. It's not going to bring total satisfaction. The only thing that'll bring it is a relationship with God. He created you. Amen? If you're hearing these amens around the room, these are people that have discovered the truth of that. They have either stumbled into it, or they've just been given that at an early age, and they've been living by it, and they're sold out. But if you're seeking this morning, hopefully you heard that. Amen means, I get it. Man, do I get it. Man, did I need it. Now he wants you to become his child. When you say yes to him, that emptiness fills up at that point. And I've been speaking to audiences for 28 years, and specifically a lot of young people, and I learned a long time ago that if you wanted to like me, I'd tell funny stories and tell you what you want to hear. Learned it a long time ago. I'd be exciting, and I'd just tell you what you want to hear, but it wouldn't be the truth. It wouldn't be. It wouldn't be honest. It wouldn't be who I am. And I learned a long time ago that people don't like me sometimes because I speak the truth. A couple of Easters ago, I spoke a different kind of Easter sunrise service. Way different. And as a result, I got a couple emails afterwards. I said, sorry. I love you. I appreciate this feedback. But here's the verse I got this from. Here's what the truth is. I think you're dealing with that more than you're dealing with me. And I learned a long time ago not to try to be cool, especially when I got a minivan. It was trying to make you look cool and whatever else it was, working with teenagers. I drove a minivan. No matter what it was, I had a minivan. I was no longer cool. If I want an easy job full time, I'd go back to Jeep Eco Tours for the Conservancy. I spoke to people every day and they laughed at every single thing I said. It's a much easier audience. But if you live to please people, you won't set yourself up for anything but rejection. The ironic truth is we focus on the wrong fear. Did you catch that? There is a certain kind of fear that's okay, but we focus on the wrong one. Instead of fearing people, and instead of fearing your friends, you ought to fear who? Thank you. Thank you for listening. There is an appropriate fear, and that is God. Let's talk about briefly the right kind of fear to have for God. If you don't have a relationship with Him, you ought to. If you have a relationship with Him, another word for fear is this: awe, reverence. I'll buy those. Not scared to death, but awe and reverence. I would love to have this verse leap out of your notes and right around your neck. Here it is. This is so powerful. Don't be afraid of people, Avalon, who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Some of you guys are in leadership and you have a large team underneath you. You have a staff, possibly, or you're a business owner. You have a lot of employees. Are you hearing this? You take a lot of heat. I encourage you with this. These people could go after you, but they can't take your soul. The only one who you should fear is the one who can destroy the soul and the body in hell. That's coming from this pulpit this morning. Where it goes is up to the Holy Spirit. But I'd go after fear and reverence for this one when this one over here can only take this. One is eternal. One is temporary. That's a happy verse, a real pleasant one. But the reality is, one of these days, you and I are going to stand before the Creator of the universe, God Himself. He sees everything. Nobody knows the day that it's going to happen. I literally remember in October, I got the news about my brother. And things stabilized over a period of a few days. And the doc looked at me and he goes, I'm going to give him a solid, at least a year to 5 years. He was dead before Christmas, less than 2 months later. I didn't know how to handle it. I was still preparing myself for it. I'm still grieving to this day. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. The only way that you will know for a fact where you're going to spend eternity is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because at that point, no matter all the good you've done, no matter how many services you came to, how many series you got to come to, how many Christian Rastafari, Christafari concerts you went to, cruises, how long you've been married, your parents' relationship with God, perhaps? How about my great-grandfather? Great pastor. Solid guy. Doesn't matter. Christian, parents, whatever it may be, there's no one going to be responsible for you but you. And what we should fear is not having a relationship with Jesus. He makes us perfect around what we can't be. Face it, some people are not going to like you. They're just not. Quit fearing other people. Fear not having a relationship with God. Live for an audience of one. Amen? I'm saying something you may have heard or in your psyche have in the back of your head. I'm bringing it forward this morning. There is confidence when you understand how God feels about you. So let's go there. Let's talk about it. And you start over these other three really, really quick. Here it is. Rethink. What does God look for us in us? What is he looking for? What does he see in us? What does he think about us? Andrew had a twisted view. Last night, one speaker after another, one singer after another said, I had a twisted view. This is how I spent my eternity. Then God turns around. He says, no, I got a better idea how you need to spend your eternity. And through the prayers of a mother, this rap artist stood in front of people last night, and in an actual song, which is on my Facebook, by the way, I happened to record it live. I didn't even know what he was going to sing. And he's telling his story, saying, the prayers of my mom, the prayer of this person, the unrelenting prayer for me. And I came out of the gutter, I came out of the prison, and I'm standing in front of you, a new life, signing my name on CDs to the glory of God and hanging out with kids he may never see again, living a message out, the effective prayers. He had a twisted view on God. And some of you right now, you're in the bottom of the pile of life, stoned every weekend, or you know someone who is, and your grades possibly, if you're a kid, suck. And right now, as a mother or a father, you feel behind. And it's been a while since you've looked under the hood to check on things in your life. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe right now it's difficult paying your rent or your mortgage. And right now, at your all-time low, you think God sees you as a loser. Then when you're at a high, you think God sees you as a what? A winner. So it's this emotional thing. How he feels about you is how you're doing. And if you're listening to me right now, thank God he doesn't look at me the same way people look at me. You see this middle-aged guy, probably with a gut most of the year, and I'm generally just a dork with, you know, how I talk to people, and that's not what God sees. He thinks stud. God turns around, he says, I got something for you, Hobbs. Stop worrying about the way other people see you. I love you. Great verse. I don't have time to go into all the detail of 1 Samuel, but there's this killer guy, the king of Israel named Saul, and he was no longer going to be king. And God turns around, he says to Samuel, I'll tell you what, I want you to go down to the house of Jesse. He's got 7 sons, and I want you to take a look here because I'm going to line up these sons, and I want you to understand something. The next kingdom of Israel is going to be standing in front of you. So he chooses this good-looking guy. I mean, the biggest dude, tall, studly. Great verse. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Underline that, by the way. Memorize that. Okay? Put it on your golf cart. You know, whatever it is. God focuses on something different. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man, the outward appearance. God, what? Say it with me. Heart. Heart. He's focused on. This is a big difference between how God views us and how people view us. A lot of people looking at this fear of failure, what I do, versus who I am. See, who I am affects what I do. Does that make sense? I'm a failure. I'm gonna fail this. What I do. God turns around and says, I'm looking at your heart, who you are. If that's straight up, you're the next king, boss. You're gonna figure this out in marriage, and your marriage is gonna last forever in comparison to the genealogy that's underneath you. You figure this out, I've got your back. You're going to learn to treat a young lady like never before. As a father, you're going to know how to treat your daughter's heart. As a mother, you're going to be able to truly reach your son's heart. I'm looking at your heart, and I'm looking at your motive. And if you're understanding and we're clicking together, I choose you. You're the one. You can do this. You have the ability to be on stage. You have an audience. And I have a captive audience for you to listen to your stories and your life. I choose you versus what the world may say about you. God looks at your heart. He looks at your motive. And this morning he's searching. in this verse comes back to say, man, I love you. I have a plan for you. I notice your heart and your motive. Let's get moving this morning. Rethink how God sees you. Realize, and this goes right with it, God's in love with you. He is crazy about you. I love saying that because the more I say it, the more it sinks into my own heart. You need to hear this. Many of you heard me say just last week how much he loves you. But the filter, which is the mind, catches that and it holds that. Like my friend Scott was saying, it's in your head. You got to sink it deeper into your life. So as the mind filters it, the Bible says it's critical for us to be renewed by the what? Transforming of your mind. God created the mind. God created the mind as a filter to the heart. So why would the enemy not want to play with your mind? Why would he not want to steal your thoughts and destroy your thinking on God? Because he knows that if he does that, he's got your heart tangled up. God is crazy about you. He is pursuing you. He is after you. 1 John 4, this is what real love is, Hobbes. Avalon, put your name in there. It is not our love for God. It's God's love for us in sending his son to be the way to take away our sins. When you embrace God's love, it moves from your head to your heart. This is a great photo. God is staring down at you and says, man, you are the stud. Are you serious? Are you the one? Here's my plan for you. And by the way, it rhymes with what's already inside you. I'm not a downer. What you love to do is there because I love for you to do it. I designed you that way. You're made perfectly. I remember not long ago, actually it was a family dinner night with a younger family. We were in Florida. A 19-year-old girl showed up with her her little child. And most of the people that come to the dinner did not have kids. And she was only 19. And her kids started acting up during the dinner. And she all of a sudden started feeling like everyone's staring at me, or I shouldn't have brought my kid to the dinner. And I can't eat now because my kid needs me, and I might as well just grab my kid and go home. You could see the tanking emotional thinking at the dinner table as it was developing. And as I noticed, and Shelley and I made eye contact with each other, I got up out of my seat before she had a chance to get up out of her seat. I said, nope, you sit there. And I went over and I grabbed this kid. I basically took him out of the house because they were flipping out. And he cried all over. He spit all kinds of goo all over my shirt. But that mom was so thankful. And that mom sat there and was able to connect as a 19-year-old with other people that she had not had a chance to connect with because she was always with her baby, always with her kid, and she wanted some good conversation. And I won't forget the fact that I came away from that going, I don't know why I did that other than the fact that I did not want her to leave the table. And God turns around and he says to you, don't stop living. Keep living. I'm going to take this from you. I'm going to hold this for you. You can let go of this. Stay where you're at. Don't panic. I'm sending my son to care for this. I care for what you care for, but if you try it your way, you're going to end an opportunity here to really live. And some of you, maybe suicidal tendencies, it's a big deal. Or check out of this group, or check out of that group, or quit my job, reject my family. Be careful. That rejection, a lot of that is internalized stuff, and it's the enemy playing with your mind. God turns around and says, no, nothing in all creation is hidden from my sight. Great verse, Hebrews 4:13. I circled everything in that verse. Nothing is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account. Another translation says this, everything is naked before God. He sees everything. He sees our weaknesses. He sees our insecurities. He sees our failings. He sees our fears. He sees our inadequacies. And he still loves us. That would make a kid in prison stand up and be able to rap in front of 50 people last night about his Savior and then sign autographs afterwards. Half our town's not even going to remember his name. They'll remember the name of Jesus. Because no matter what this guy did, he sat there and said, this is who it's about. This is what he did for me. This is why I can sit here and stay at this dinner night. This is why I can stay in life and not give up my life. This is why I don't quit my job. This is why I don't quit on my marriage. This is why I don't cheat on my income tax. This is why I don't cheat in school. This is why I don't try to get ahead of someone else and be inadequate or adequate and work in this drivenness, because I'm accepted by my Savior for who I am. Amen. Where God's love is, there is no fear. 1 John 4:18, where God's love is, there is no fear. Love drives out fear. God's love. It is punishment that makes a person fear. So love is not made perfect in a person who fears. Are you living in fear? If the answer is yes, what that tells me is you really don't understand the incredible depth of God's love. And I speak to myself on that. The Bible says, where God's love is, there is no fear. When you face that, some people won't like you. After you refocus on how God sees you, and after you pause and embrace it, take God's love, and then lastly, anticipate and look forward to a life change with more confidence and inner strength than ever before. You must anticipate. It's going to happen. It's going to follow it. These are not Andrew's words. Ephesians 3 says, in him, which is talking about God, and through faith in him, we may approach God with what? Say it, people. And? Thank you. Hello, 1140 audience. This is it. Freedom and confidence. Anticipate. Anticipate. When you really understand God's love, you can live with confidence. You don't have to worry. There's a great movie out back in 2002, which is the story of a real, inspired by a true story of a real guy. His name was Antoine Fisher, born in 1959. And through the 60s and 70s specifically, he lived a really rough life. His father was murdered. He was born in a prison. His mother was a prostitute and destitute. Life for him immediately started with no identity. He was taken from his mother in prison and put directly into foster care, where he was abused by his foster mom and sexually assaulted by his sister. And because of that aggressive behavior, he became aggressive in his behavior. And he started beating the snot out of people in school. He could not lose a fight, but he also could lose every job opportunity. So he joined the Navy and started beating up on people in the Navy and acting out. As a result of that, he was assigned to a very, very, very tough gentleman, mentor. You all know the part that Denzel Washington plays in the movie. He just won't give up. And a lot of this comes down to some big decisions. And Antoine says, I'm going to quit the Navy and I'm going to quit on you. And I don't give a rip. And then he meets a young lady and discovers beauty. And beauty comes into his life. And right away, it calms him for a while. And he's reminded there's other things in this world. And he falls in love with this young lady. But the acting out doesn't stop. And as a result, this young lady discovers who he really is. And she calls him out on it. He's lost his identity. He's feeling rejected by everyone. And as a result, he is going to fight his way out of every situation until he's on top. I'm on top. I'm on top. And she leaves him. And the mentor steps in and tells him what's really going on in his life. This is what's really going on. How many have seen this movie before, Antoine Fisher, the story? Yeah. Incredible story. Towards the end of the movie, there is a scene here that I'm going to play for you that is etched in my heart and etched in my brain. This woman, who decides to come back to him when she discovers what was missing in him, puts together a family reunion. And this is unspeakable. This man has grown up as a young adult now and never had a family, other than visiting his mom, who was basically in a torn-up brothel, and never knew his father. And all of a sudden, he's introduced to all of these people in his family. And I want you to see this window of what it's going to look like when you get to see a larger image of what it's like coming into God's family. And all the woundedness and all the pain and where that finds itself versus all the acceptance that's here. Watch what happens when Antoine comes home.
Hey, boy,
how
are you doing? I'm your Uncle Horace.
Get out the way, Horace. Come on, baby.
Oh,
oh, look at you. Look at you. I'm your Aunt Anna, baby.
Oh, me. Oh,
I'm your cousin, Jeanette.
Oh, come on.
And I'm your Aunt Anna.
How are you doing, baby?
Oh, my Lord Jesus.
This is my wife's tea.
How are you doing? Good looking.
I'm your cousin, Eddie. My dad named me after your father. It's my brother Ray.
What's up, dog? What's cracking?
Hey, I'm your cousin Jason, man. What's love? What's love?
All right, boys, open up.
All right.
Come on, Eddie.
Great scene. I want to leave you with that picture, if our worship team can come up. Some of you are trapped because you fear the rejection of other people. God does not want you to be trapped. He wants you to be free. He wants you to hold his hand and dance with freedom as he looks at you and he says, "Welcome. You've been detached. You've been on the run. Welcome home." The signs are there. The embrace is there. Maybe you haven't embraced that. Let's pray this morning. Because when you do embrace that, you face those people that aren't going to like you, and you refocus your attention on God, you embrace his love, and then you expect your confidence to grow. It will happen. Your life will change. I guarantee you, you'll belong. Father, thank you for listening this morning. May everything that was said here be a sweet fragrance on your altar, because I turn around and I give this back to you saying, I was once that way. I felt rejected. I know where that crap came from, and I know who was behind it. I give him no strength this morning. And on behalf of this congregation, I ask you to pray the same thing. I give the enemy no strength I don't go there. And I pull that back and I offer that strength over to my Savior. I choose to feel welcomed. I choose this family. I belong. I'm not going to care about these people that don't like me, because I understand who does like me and will train me to love them anyways. And I understand what it's like to feel rejected in my job. God, you set the tone and navigated rejection better than anyone in the way that you loved, and they still hated you and killed you on a cross. Inside each one of us, Father, is a longing to know that Savior. That's who we should fear. That's who deserves the awe and reverence, not people. Strengthen our faith. Fill these pews and these seats with the folks that need to hear this. And bring courage to the ones to invite, because they're not afraid. For genuine motive, I have discovered something. You must come and see. As we sing this morning and continue worshiping, may each person here do time with you. No longer in Foster. They belong. They are home. In Jesus' name, amen.